Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
So there are times in life, actually lots of times in life, when we face discouragement. And so hearing from Nicole Phillips about kindness and some kindness stories is always an encouragement. You can find her online, NicoleJPhillips.com, also on Facebook, Nicole J. Phillips. Nicole, welcome back.
Hi, Carmen. Okay, quick question. Do you like to have fun?
I do like to have fun.
Right? Okay. So I don't think there's a single person in the world who would be like, no, I prefer not to have fun, you know, right? And the cool thing about the Holy Spirit is I feel like the Holy Spirit likes to help us have fun. And so that's where kindness and the Holy Spirit work together to kind of make our lives really, really joyful. So there are like 16 million results for random acts of kindness on Google, but you don't need 16 million. You just need one idea in one day to change your day and everybody else's. And there was a woman who was 80 in Minnesota, and she had foot surgery right before St. Patrick's Day. So she wasn't able to go to her town's big St. Patrick's Day parade. So this happened last year, and she has a lovely family of neighbors who just kind of have adopted her. And they set up a special event for her on St. Patrick's Day. They brought over a bag, and it had hats and necklaces and a bow tie for her little dog. And they told her to get decorated. And she's thinking, what is this? And then they set out a chair in her driveway, two chairs, one for her to sit in and one for her to prop her leg on. And then they came back, and first the youngest girl came down the sidewalk doing cartwheels, even though it was like 30 degrees. Then the son came by, and he was dressed up, and he was leading their boxer dog with the boxer's bow tie on. Then came the mother, who was leading the other dog, also dressed up. And then finally their other daughter was pulling a wagon that was decorated like a float. And they all went past, and then they came back, and they gave her big hugs and boxes of candy, and she felt so loved by that. And I thought, you know what, that's it. If we allow the Holy Spirit to say to us, hey, wouldn't this be cool? And then we actually listen to it and do it, Carmen, like that's where joy explodes in our day. So that's what I encourage people to do today, is just listen for the nudge of the Holy Spirit.
So there's a high school student here in my community who sent out a little request for books. And she said, you know, any books that you're done with, can I have them? And so I reached out and said, you know, I got plenty of books. And, you know, what are you doing? And she said, well, I became aware of this women's treatment center on the other side of town. And when I went to visit as a part of something they were doing at their church, and she said, they don't have any books. Like, there's no library. So her spring break project, she just decided she was going to dedicate her spring break to actually building out a library at that treatment center, because books are important to her, and they, you know, allow her to, you know, get beyond herself and learn new things and enter into other worlds. And she just felt like that might be a boost to people there. And so her act of kindness was simply to just put out the word, hey, whatever books you're done with, can I have them so that I can build this library out? And it's now got like 1,000 volumes in it already in a week. So I just think there are acts of kindness, right? There are some very simple things. If we would just open our eyes and get out of our own comfort zone and just look to the needs of others, there's always an opportunity to change the day. Nicole, you change our day. Friends can find Nicole online at NicoleJPhillips.com and on Facebook, Nicole J. Phillips. We'll talk to you next week.
Thanks, Carmen. Have a great day.
Thanks, you too.
Sing a little bit when the days are dreary. Doctor, my eyes have seen the years and the slow parade of fears.
Joining us again today, Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. I'm going to direct you today to their website, cmda.org. And when you get there, I want you to visit the position statements tab. And Dr. Stevens, welcome back.
It's great to be with you, Carmen.
So I think that in response to these headlines related to things like transgender surgery for teens, I would like to walk around with you in the issues that you guys have outlined in these position statements on your website, because I really think that it's you all have already thought through these things, and you have thought through these things biblically, ethically, medically, well, just from lots of different angles. And so when we're talking about a headline that strikes us like transgender surgery for teens, when, you know, I'm immediately thinking we've got parental consent conversations to have, conversations about medical ethics for the doctors and medical personnel involved. And then we have all of the issues related to transgender identification. So I'm just going to start wherever you want to start. But those are the kinds of things I'd like to help people think through when they encounter this kind of headline.
Yeah, it's important to do that. And the nice thing about these ethics statements is that they're concise. They're deal with a wide range of issues, but two or three pages, you can really get a great overview of understanding, and they're free on our website. So encourage people to look at those, because we aren't going to get into every one of the parts of this. But, you know, the biblical point of this is obviously where we start, and we have an ethics committee that puts these statements together and approved by our board and our House of Representatives and their official positions. But biblically, God created men and women separately, and they are morally and spiritually equal, but they're alike in many ways, but they're complementary in either ways. And God designed a lifestyle of marriage and the importance of that, and even modeled his relationship with us in the church using that as an analogy. So, but biologically, the bottom line is you're either male or female. There's either XY chromosome or 2X chromosomes, and that is immutable. That does not change. You cannot change it by surgery. You can't change it by hormones. You are sexually dimorphic, as we say. In other words, and there's distinct differences. And procreation requires contributions from both one man and a woman. And so that's got to be the foundational basis. What's the Bible say about this? But socially, these issues are complex. Nobody knows exactly why people get this ideation. Whether it's biological, familial, social, probably some of all those things. But we do know a number of things. One, hormonal treatment of young teens, which is now becoming standard care. I think I'm the opposite sex and I'm 11, 12 years old, they will give me opposite sex hormones so I will not go through puberty. And judges are even overruling parents' desires with this, with 11, 12, 13-year-olds who really do not have the capacity to be making decisions of this size without by themselves, but they're doing it, and judges are supporting that. And then the idea is that when you get to 18, you'll have surgical transition. And, of course, that doesn't really change who you are. You still have, an X or Y, X and Y chromosome or two Xs. So we know that there's a lot of problems associated with this delusion. I think that's the proper word. Very similar in some ways to transgender is similar to the whole issue of people that are thinking they're fat when they're thin and refusing to eat. That's a delusion. Delusion thinking you're a man when you're a woman. And those things need to be treated psychologically and not just by surgery. We know that the suicide rate goes up 20 times as much in people that go through surgery. We know that children who begin feeling like that they may be the other sex than what they normally are, 80 to 90% of those change that view when they go through puberty. But then what we're doing by giving hormones is blunting that and preventing that. So this is a huge issue. And unfortunately, as a medical professional, we're concerned because there's pressure, including firing people, marginalizing people, intimidating healthcare professionals who will not participate in all the hormonal treatment and transgender transitions. So that's just a brief overview, but there's a lot more available than that on our statement.
Again, if you want to read the position statement, this one specifically related to transgender identification, you can find it at CMDA. That stands for Christian Medical and Dental Association, CMDA.org. And the conversations that emerge related to this in terms of consent, in terms of when people are of an age where they can make the kinds of decisions that we're even talking about, our participation as a culture in supporting someone in their delusion because we want to be supportive of the individual and not call out something that is so obviously factually untrue. And then this entire conversation about the position of Christians in the medical field, or medical fields, I suppose, and the challenges that they face, and then how we as members of the Christian community can support medical personnel as they face these very, very challenging questions and conversations professionally. I'm going to continue this conversation in just a moment. Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association is going to be here as well. And so we'll be right back. If you just joined us, I'm Carmen LaBurge, and my guest is Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. You can check them out online and on Twitter and everywhere else at CMDA. On Twitter, they're CMDA National, because I suppose other people use CMDA as an acronym for other stuff. But here today, it means Christian Medical and Dental Association. Dr. Stevens, I read this headline. Now, this is a headline that most people probably did not read because I read it in a place that other people are probably not reading. And so I really don't want to advertise the website this comes from. But the FDA is apparently going after mail order abortion medication. First of all, I didn't know you could get abortion medication through the mail. I didn't even know that was a thing. And I would love to talk with you about a number of things. First of all, the role of the FDA. Let's just remind people what the role of the FDA is. And then if abortion is really healthcare, then shouldn't it follow that a trained, licensed healthcare professional is going to be involved in an abortion and the administration of abortion, chemically inducing an abortion through drugs? These are the kinds of things that pop to my mind when I read such a headline.
And monitors them. And after they're issued, we hear about, new warnings on boxes and things they found out after a large number of people beginning using a medication. So that's the FDA's role, and lots of studies and things that they look at and research before they approve a drug. What's happened with the abortion pill, RU486, and the other drug they use with it for a chemical abortion, is that abortion providers, Planned Parenthood, and the company that makes RU486 are really pushing, saying, well, we need to allow better access in rural areas. So first of all, it was tele-abortions. You don't need to see a doctor. You just get on a video, answer a few questions, and then he'll send you the medications. And that's actually legal in some states. Now it's going to illegal in a lot of other ones. And then now there's a push to, let's just make this, you get the medicine on the website. You answer some questions and give your credit card, and we'll send you the medications. That is dangerous, Carmen. This is not an innocuous drug. Obviously, it kills the baby, but it also has some serious complications that can happen with the women that take it, including uncontrolled hemorrhage. About 1 out of 6, 7 women have problems when they take these pills with severe bleeding. You can have infection following the abortion. Before you even take it, you have to show that if you're doing good medicine, that the pregnancy is actually in the uterus. It's not an ectopic pregnancy. And if you take this medication with an ectopic pregnancy, it masks the ectopic pregnancy. And women have died because of that, thinking, the pain, the cramps, the bleeding is because I'm having abortion. And really, it's because they have a ruptured ectopic pregnancy and can bleed to death. You need to make sure that the abortion is complete if you're doing this and not some of the tissue still remains. So it's dangerous to do this. But abortion seemingly trumps common sense and science. And people are pushing for this, bowing down to the god of abortion on demand.
So to be clear, Dr. Stevens and I are not advocating abortion in any form at any point in a pregnancy, but we are acknowledging that abortion is a reality in our country, and we are acknowledging that there are lots of women who are taking advantage of chemical abortion, which is abortion that is induced chemically by the taking of a combination of drugs. One of those drugs is RU486. You may know it as the morning after pill. It is RU486 is readily available to college students across the country. You don't even have to show an ID anymore to get it over the counter at your local pharmacy, and so, or probably at your university health center. So we're aware, Dr. Stevens, that there are some universities that have actually like installed what you and I might remember as old cigarette vending machines, and which don't exist anymore. But these pill dispensaries now exist at the end of of dorm hallways. Where people can, get this RU486 right there at the end of the hall. This is similar and yet different because we're talking about people being able to access this on the web. The web is not something where you have to tell the truth. And so I think one of the questions that I have is what happens if a woman goes online, orders one of these mail order prescriptions, and she's actually further along in her pregnancy than that chemical is designed to address. What happens?
Let me clarify something you said first. The morning after pill is different than RU486.
Oh,
morning
okay,
after
thank
pill
you.
Is high-dose progesterone, which taken soon after intercourse can actually prevent the implantation of the embryo. That's the morning after pill, and you're right. It's available in dorms and, across the counter. RU846 is actually taken to cause an abortion sometime in the first 10 weeks of pregnancy. So it's a different type of drug. But the whole issue of this being available and the risk involved with it, I think that's the concern. And the push out there is to make abortion not rare. We heard years ago we're going to make it rare and safe. Well, this is not making it rare and it's not making it safe. This is actually doing the opposite, and it's going to increase abortions and put women at risk. And women die from taking this pill. It's rare, but it happens. Let me give you an example like this, Carmen. If a woman's having a miscarriage, what does she do? She usually goes to the emergency room, especially if it's along in her pregnancy, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, gets under a doctor's care, gets an IV, make sure she's got pain medicine, make sure that if the miscarriage happens, it's complete and there's no infection afterwards. And what they're saying is, no, let's just give pills and let women have this induced miscarriage, this abortion. And without any of the safeguards of having a healthcare professional monitoring this, you're absolutely right. We're opposed to RU486. We're opposed to abortion. But if it's going to be allowed, let's don't put women at great risk that are taking this unfortunate and sad step.
Absolutely. Again, for more information about this topic, about all topics related to life and medicine from a Christian worldview, we're going to invite you to check out what the Christian Medical and Dental Association is doing and providing online at cmda.org. Dr. David Stevens, thank you again for joining us on Mornings with Carmen.
Great to be with you, Carmen. God bless.
Likewise. Jesus saves, but Marxism does not. Or Marx does not. And so when we're going to talk about what kinds of conversations you and I should be having today in the culture when the word socialism pops up, I don't know any better conversation partner on this topic than Bruce Ashford. He has written extensively about it. You can check it out on his website, which is bruceashford.net. He is the provost at Southeastern Theological Seminary, and he joins me next to talk about the pseudo-religion of socialism and how we need and must answer it as Christians in the culture today. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Sometimes our teens' behaviors are inappropriate, but the motivation behind them is spot on. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. A number of years ago, I met a 16-year-old boy named Nick. He was a good kid, but he'd become disobedient, dishonest, and disrespectful toward his parents. Mom and dad were at their wits' end. When I sat down with Nick, he opened up about his life at home. His parents wouldn't let him get a job. They told him what kind of haircut to get. They only let him listen to Christian music. In short, all this kid wanted was some healthy freedom. Nick's exact words to me were this: "They're smothering me and keeping me from where I want to be." Like I said, sometimes our teens' behaviors are inappropriate, but the motivation behind them is spot on.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Welcome back. That's the walk-up music for Dr. Bruce Ashford from Southeastern Theological Seminary. You can find him on Twitter at Bruce Ashford. You can find him online, BruceAshford.net. He joins us today via Skype. Bruce, welcome back.
Carmen, it's great to be on the show. Thank you.
So the headlines come at us every single day now, and the word socialism appears in really dominant ways in the conversation. It seems as if virtually every candidate on the Democratic side of the 2020 presidential campaign is embracing socialism at some level or in some way. And so I thought it would be helpful. Let's define what socialism really is, and then let's differentiate it from the conversations happening in our country today.
Yeah, great. So, you know, the most dominant form of socialism historically is Karl Marx. He wasn't the first socialist, but he's the most dominant. So I'm going to try to maybe describe Marxism in 2 or 3 minutes, and then we can try to differentiate it from a couple of different types of socialism in America. Bernie is different than Ocasio, and Bernie is different from the Democratic Socialists of America, but there's some similarities. But Marxism, if we're going to define it in a nutshell, I'll give you several points. So Karl Marx, Karl and Jenny Marx, lived near the poverty line for most of their life. They saw several of their children die because of their poverty. And they were good people and they were well-intended, but he created a system that was essentially atheistic and that has been absolutely disastrous everywhere it's been implemented. And it was characterized by several things. The first is that he believes that history is predetermined, not by God, but just in and of itself, it's predetermined to end up in a socialist utopia. And there's nothing we can really do to stop it. Number two, he believed that human beings were primarily economic beings, were primarily workers who earn money, and that we need the best possible condition for our working and the most possible money. Now, the interesting thing is he believed that human beings are not capable really of free thought. We're actually, our thinking is determined by our economic status. And that's very important because today you've got people who have then taken that into the realm of sex and race and gender, saying that we are predetermined by our economic class, our sex, our race, or our gender. Marxism believes that capitalism is inherently bad, that it alienates us from our labor. And Marx believed that eventually what would happen is this, that the middle class would be replaced by machines and would become working class, that the working class would rebel against the wealthy, that a few of the wealthy would help the working class rebel against the rest of the wealthy. Then there would be a dictatorship of the working class. They would rule supreme. And once that happened, there would be a utopia where the government, where the state would fade away. We wouldn't even be a need for a government. We would all live peacefully and unified with everyone giving to one another. And so it's, you know, and in retrospect, it's well-intentioned of a vision as you can have if you're an atheist, but it's a ridiculous, a very silly vision. And everywhere it's gone, everywhere it's been instantiated, it's induced poverty, suppressed people's liberty, and failed dramatically. So that's Marxism.
Can we stick there for just a second? Because I think that it helps to paint a picture. And so talk with us maybe just about the Soviet Union, or talk with us about the failure of socialism as it became full-blown communism. Tell us Wormbrand's story. Paint us a picture. Yeah, because I think that the vividness of what it has done, I mean, we can look at Venezuela and say that's what it's doing today, but help paint a picture of what it has done in the past.
Yeah, so, you know, I grew up during the Cold War. I'm of a certain age, so I remember Just very graphically, my parents received a newsletter four times a year. It was smuggled out of the Soviet Union, and it was a prayer newsletter, and it told about the Christian pastors who were brutally slaughtered, Christian people in congregations put in concentration camps, beaten until they either gave up their faith in Christ or professed faith in him and died. And those are my earliest memories. And then I went and lived in the former Soviet Union and heard the Russian people. I lived in Russia. Tell these stories for themselves. And then I read Richard Wurmbrand, who was in prison for 14 years because he was a pastor in Romania. 3 years of that, he was in isolation. They burned and cut 18 holes in his body. They broke his back in three different places. They would pipe propaganda into his jail cell over and over again that said Christianity is stupid and that communism is great. And so give up on your foolish way of thinking. And here's the deal. Here's what happens when Marxism is sort of installed as an agenda. It's an absolute agenda. And so the ethic changes. The ethic under a Marxist system is to do whatever it takes to achieve the Marxist utopia. And that always means oppression. And the reason the government is able to oppress is because they've taken all economic, military, and political matters into their own hands. Once you take the means of production, once you take the business and the economy and put it in the hands of one giant corporation, the government, you're done. Once you say that, and I don't know if the people out in radio land know this, but under a genuinely Marxist socialist state, nobody has private property. And if you have no private property, you have no form of resistance against the government. They own absolutely everything, even the house that you live in. And so they've got you. And just to give an example of what happened in Russia, to give you some actual numbers, just from 1921 to 1953, that's what we have the best numbers on. That's only 30 years of communism. It's not the next 30, just the first 30. 1.7 million Soviet citizens died in concentration camps. 800,000 of them were actually executed. So about 800,000 were executed, and about 900,000 died of starvation and injuries. Then you had another 400,000 that died from forced resettlement. The government wanted – socialist societies want to break up society's institutions because society's institutions can resist the government. So they wanted to break up families, they wanted to break up churches, and they wanted to break up people groups. So they would force massive numbers of people to resettle thousands or tens of thousands of miles away from their home so that these people couldn't sort of collaborate to resist the government. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Soviet dissident, said that Marxism, because of its atheism, spiritually disarmed the Russian people so that when the secret police came and when they were put in concentration camps, many of them had no real means of resistance. And he goes on to describe how the Soviet people were treated like swarming lice, instead of being treated as a crown of creation, as people created in the image and likeness of God. And I think we see this in I think Marxism is the worst of the modern political ideologies. Any modern political ideology tends to be idolatrous, but I think Marxism is the worst because that's what Marx intended. He intended, Marxism is custom built to subvert and overthrow Christianity. It provides... Yeah, it's a religious system. Even though people think it's an economic system, it's a religious system.
Okay, so I want to get to that. I want to get to the fact that it's a pseudo-religion, a totalizing system, idolatrous. But before we do that, I want you to try to differentiate what we've just been talking about from the kinds of things that are being proposed today by the political left. Sometimes they use the term democratic socialism. But Bruce, you and I are going to have to take a quick break before we do that.
Okay.
So we'll be right back to continue this conversation with Dr. Bruce Ashford from Southeastern Theological Seminary. Don't go away, because this is like a free education on radio today. We'll be right back.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ.
Continuing my conversation with Dr. Bruce Ashford from Southeastern Theological Seminary, you can find what he's writing online at bruceashford.net. And he's actually got a series of articles posted there over the last couple of months related to this subject of Marxism, socialism, and Christianity. And so let's return to that conversation, Bruce. Differentiate sort of historic socialism as we understand it in terms of communism and Marxism. Differentiate that from what is being talked about today in America's political discourse.
Yeah, so, you know, there were some socialisms around before Marx, but Marx was the first big one. So he's sort of the headwaters, and his system is the most totalizing and therefore the most oppressive. And then you've got other versions of socialism that are either that fall somewhere on the spectrum between socialism and, you know, just democratic liberalism. You know, you've got so in America, I think to the two markers that we've got Bernie, right? Socialism came back to the forefront with the Bern as he made a run and almost defeated Hillary. And if the Democratic establishment hadn't undercut Bernie repeatedly so that they could put forward one of the worst candidates in modern election history, Hillary Clinton, then Bernie would have won. And he would have been an awful candidate also. So many awful candidates from which to pick. But there was Bernie. And Bernie is what I would call socialism light. He probably fits better under the category of a big, big, big government liberal, like the biggest government of the big government liberals. All right. So he's further down the spectrum away from Marx. And then in the middle, you have the Democratic Socialists of America. And they're more socialist than Bernie. And I think they actually are socialists. Now, just really quickly, 57% of Democrats in a poll recently are favorable toward socialism. The Democratic Socialists of America. Their membership is 7 or 8 times as big as it was 2 years ago. So they're growing. So what do they believe? All right. I'm going to tell you what Bernie and the progressive wing of the Democratic Party want. And then I'm going to tell you what the DSA wants, which is actually beyond what the Democratic Party wants. Okay. So the kind of socialism light being pushed by Bernie and the left wing of the Democratic Party involves 4 things. Single payer health care. Despite of its overwhelming failure globally, it's been tried and given up on in a number of different countries. Number 2, free college. Everybody gets to go to college for quote unquote free. They don't. We'll all pay for it. Then number 3, a government mandated wage. You know, and there's nothing, I mean, there's good intent, I'm assuming, behind these policies to help folks who are needy. But a government mandated wage, it might help a little bit in the short term, but the economy adjusts itself and you've got inflation and then all of a sudden everything costs more. So raising, you know, the minimum wage doesn't help. And then the 4th thing is a universal basic income that everyone gets paid a certain income, even if they're not working. And I think we know what the problems are with that. So that's the Democratic Party and Bernie are pushing for those 4 things at least. Democratic Socialists of America also have 3 other things they want. They want to elect DSA candidates. They're probably going to have to run them through the Democratic Party, but they will be in their heart of hearts, Democratic Socialists of America, not Democrats. And that's a big deal. They want to have their own caucus. Number 2, they want Medicare for all. And that is similar to the single payer health care, but it's bigger and worse. I call it problems for all. Then number 3, they want to form worker-run cooperatives, all right? And which is very similar to the collectives that you saw in the Soviet Union. So I just want to come back and just say that like any big government initiative, you're going to have serious, serious problems when you take power and money and put all of it or more of it into the hands of one giant corporation, that corporation being the government. It's what's so ironic about socialism. Socialists are upset about corporations in America having so much money. And so what they want to do is take it out of the hands of those corporations, put it all in the hands of one corporation. And once that one corporation has more and more power, then it also has power over the whole of our lives. Not just over our pocketbooks, but over our, in a sense, over our conscience. In every socialist country, you see the reduction of religious liberty, the exercise of religious freedom. You see the government weakening cultural institutions. There will no longer be tax incentives to stay married and have a tight family unit. You're not going to see incentives for local churches. In fact, you might see disincentives. because the church is another institution that can stand up to the government. And so there's an inexorable tendency for socialism in any type to oppress people economically. You know, it does bring equality, but it's a kind of equality that ships have when they're all sinking with a low tide. So it makes things worse economically. Then it also suppresses people. I mean, it persecutes people in the depths of their souls. It tends to, because the church is always on the short end of the stick with socialism. It's always going to receive a bad deal.
So let me push back and say, well, but the only reason that it hasn't worked is because we haven't tried it. The only reason that it hasn't worked is because the people who tried to do this weren't as smart as us. They weren't as advanced as we are. They weren't as nice as we are. They weren't as, they didn't have a humanitarian mindset. They weren't lovers of creation. So the only reason that this hasn't worked is because it hasn't been tried by people who are at least living on the shadow of Christianity.
Yeah. So, good point. And I would come back and say this, the reason it will never work, no matter who tries it, is it is a false system of salvation. The Marxist version is explicitly a false system of salvation. Do we have 2 minutes for me to explain it?
We have 1.5. Go.
Okay. So the God in Marxist socialism is material equality, that everybody will have the same amount of stuff. The evil that's located is material inequality that causes tension between people. The salvation that's provided by Marx is a salvation from within this world. People save people through Marxist revolution. The church in the Marxist system is pockets of socialists in the midst of an evil capitalist world. The priesthood or the pastors are the Communist Party. The ethic is to spare nothing to achieve a socialist utopia. And then the end times is a socialist utopia. And there's no need for another end times. There's no need for Christ to return. And then their view of history, finally, it's a closed system. There's nobody outside of history to intervene in history. Meaning is found within history itself, and history is actually predetermined. And when you have a system that blow by blow strikes at the heart of the Christian faith, it's never going to work well, at least not in the long term.
Well, and I'll just add to that, that total depravity is real. Right? I mean, total depravity is real. So it is contrary to reality itself. Hey, Bruce, you and I are going to have to leave it right there. Let's commit to return to this conversation, though, as the 2020 campaign unfolds and socialism continues to gain a platform in the culture. Let's continue to plow this particular field together.
Thank you. Your show is one of the most biblically faithful and one of the smartest shows in our country. I love being on the show, and I look forward to coming back on again.
You're welcome anytime, and you made us smarter today, so we appreciate it. That's Bruce Ashford. You can check out what he's writing at bruceashford.net. So there's some days that I feel like a shout out to the producer, Paul Perreault, just absolutely necessary. Man, the lineup of people that you brought us today, Paul, was just excellent.
Ah, shucks.
Yeah, well, there you go. we do love what we do every day here on Mornings with Carmen. You can check it out at myfaithradio.com. If you've enjoyed today's show, we'd appreciate it if you would let us know. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can text or call 877-933-2484. Your comments, thoughts, questions, and participation are always greatly appreciated. And if there is something that is happening in your neck of the woods that you would like us to know about, ways we can be praying for you, I know that we've got listeners in Hartford who have a really exciting anti-trafficking event coming up at a local church that's available to the whole Hartford community. Just want to celebrate that folks are taking what they're hearing here and they're activating in their own communities. And just, you know, I just want to celebrate that. And anytime you give us the opportunity to do that, we appreciate it. Again, share today's show with someone new by going to myfaithradio.com, downloading the podcast, and sending it along via your social media. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.